At Gospel Community Church, our mission is to know the Bible, share life with others, and bring hope to our city and the world. You're listening to the Gospel Community Church Sermons Podcast, where we go through books of the Bible, verse by verse and line by line, to hear the truth that God's Word has to encourage, discipline, and bless us in our daily lives.
Morning. We have not met. My name is Kurt McDonald. I have the great joy of being one of the pastors here at Gospel Community Church. And this morning, it is my privilege to bring to you God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he add his blessing to it. If there's one thing that I know for sure, it's this. There's not a single person in this room who has not struggled with God's plan for your life. If you've been a Christian for longer than 5 minutes, you've struggled with God's plan for your life. If you're anything like me, you have laid in bed at night, staring at the ceiling, asking God the question that comes to us all, and that question is formed and shaped in one word, and that word is why. Every Christian in this room has struggled with God's plan for their life. Why are you doing this? Why did you let this happen? I'm almost equally as certain that with great detail, you have explained to God why your plan is better than his.
Come on.
And you've explained to God why if he would just do things the way that you think that they should be done, the end result would be much better than his end result. This happens to us all. The problem is we struggle to understand how a God who is all-powerful and loves his children allows suffering to come into our lives. We all know someone who is essentially angry with God because of something that they've experienced, something they've gone through, or something that a loved one has gone through. In addition, many of us know someone who, as a direct result of suffering in their life, have basically deconstructed their faith. Meaning, because suffering has come into their life, they have been prone to analyze and look at aspects of their faith, dissect those aspects of their faith, and essentially discard those aspects of their faith, and have walked away from the church and walked away from Christianity because of the direct result of suffering that has come into their life. If you're taking notes, many Christians spend too much time being shocked and angry that God does not deliver what he never promised, namely, a life without suffering. Again, I'm saying all of this as a person who is a daily struggler with these things. I'm a pastor, a preacher. I spend my days reading the Bible and studying, preparing to teach and counsel people, and I struggle with these very things. But too often, I spend too much time shocked and angry at God because he did not deliver on a promise that he never made, namely to give me a life of always comfort, always ease. God never, ever promises that to us, church family. He doesn't say that that's what this is all about. He doesn't promise us comfort and ease always. As a matter of fact, what he continues to say repeatedly throughout Scripture is that in this life, there will be suffering, there will be trials, there will be pain. John 15:8, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. That's Jesus telling us it's going to be difficult in this life. Or how about John 16:33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. Listen to this, in the world you will have tribulation. This is a promise of Jesus that there's going to be suffering. There's going to be pain in this life. There's going to be difficulty. The good news is that he says this, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Matthew 10:38 says this, and whoever does not take his cross
and follow me is not worthy of. Do you understand the gravity of that statement? Whoever does not take up his cross. Do you know what a cross is? Do you understand? This is a Roman instrument of torture. That's what a cross is. And Jesus says, you're not worthy of me unless you're willing to take up this life, this pathway of suffering. If you don't do that, you can't come with me. So far from Jesus, or far from God promising us a life without suffering, He says that the opposite is going to be true, that there will be suffering in this life. I think it's a great tragedy that the church has lost its theology of suffering. The church has lost its theology of suffering, I think, for many reasons. I think the prosperity gospel, the prosperity teachers came in and they told the church that you don't have to suffer if you have enough faith. We've lost our theology of suffering. The church growth movement came in and didn't talk about suffering at all because they're trying to fill the seats, and it's hard to fill up a bunch of seats when you have a theology of suffering. Or liberal theology came in and said, well, you know, I mean, of course, we all have free will, and because we have free will, you know, God can't necessarily know the future, and so God doesn't allow suffering because God doesn't know the future. We've lost our theology of suffering, and the church needs to regain this deep and important doctrine that is the theology of suffering. Church family, I'm here to tell you on the authority of the Word of God this. God is sovereign over our suffering. He not only allows it to take place, but He uses it for our good and for His glory. He uses it, church family. So, the suffering in your life is not a sign that God is unjust. That's where our heart goes almost immediately. When there is suffering, God must be unjust. Not only does our heart run to the fact when suffering occurs that God is unjust, we believe that if He's not unjust, okay, well, maybe He's just absent. Maybe He's ignorant to what's going on, or maybe He's just uncaring. And God, suffering in your life is not a sign that God is unjust, absent, ignorant, or uncaring. It's a sign that He's at work in you to grow you. That when suffering comes into our life, when pain comes into our life, God is not absent, ignorant. When suffering comes in, you need to take note, because God is working on you, God is working in you, and He's producing something that He wants to take out of you. Okay, big idea. I'm going to go ahead and just give you the whole sermon up front. I'm going to say it in two ways. It's the same main point, but I just figured I'd say it two ways. Theology nerds will appreciate the first way, and everybody else will understand the second way that I say it. Here's the first big idea. Progressive sanctification and the perseverance of the saints grows out of the soil of suffering. Okay, so progressive sanctification. You theology nerds know what that is. That is, as we walk in this Christian walk, it's where we kill our sin and become more like Christ. That's what progressive sanctification is. Perseverance of the saints, you know, is as we continue on in this Christian life, when we make it to the end, when we see Jesus face to face, when we stand before Him and He says, well done, good and faithful. That's perseverance of the saints. And so those two things, that is progressive sanctification and perseverance of the saints, those two things grow out of a soil. That is, we are working with God, and God is working in us in both of those things to produce something, to grow something. And the soil that is there is the soil of suffering. I'll say it another way. The pathway to Christian growth, progressive sanctification, the pathway to Christian growth and to our final destination, perseverance of the saints, the pathway to Christian growth and to our final destination is paved with stones of suffering. That is, imagine in your mind a pathway, a road, something that you're going down, and the stones, the very stones that you're walking on, those stones are stones of suffering. This is what God is calling us to. In the same way, if you want to build a muscle, you want to build your biceps, those muscles must face resistance. That's how God is shaping us. Suffering shapes us, or suffering forms us into the very image of Christ, that the sufferings that we go through, the pain that we experience in this life is a tool in the hand of God, and he's chiseling away the things that don't need to be there in order to shape you into the image of Christ. This is what suffering is, and this is what suffering does. So last week we began our study in James. We discovered that the author is none other than the brother, the half-brother of Jesus. So we have this incredible account written from the brother of Christ. So many sayings of Christ is in here. The very teachings of Jesus is just woven in and throughout all of the book of James. We discovered that the recipients of this book, the people who were hearing this letter, are Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians who have come under great persecution, and they've been scattered. They've been scattered out of Jerusalem and in all these places, and they're in poverty and in dire need. And so today, last week we did one verse. Today, a couple more, but not very many. We're going to look at three verses today. Understanding the book of James, you have to see that finding structure in the book of James is a little bit difficult. Okay, so I mean, just if you look at 2-4, he's talking about suffering and how God is going to use that to, and then in 5-8, he talks about wisdom. Then he shifts gears to talk about like poor people and rich people, and like it's kind of like all over. You're like, where are you taking us, James? I don't know what's happening. And so I read for hours and hours and hours, listening to the commentators discuss what literary type, like what genre this is, and the structure of the book, and all that sort of thing. And really the most helpful statement that I read was something to this effect. It says that the book of James is a sermon in letter form with points and themes that sometimes connect and sometimes don't, but is still deeply helpful and useful. Okay? So it's kind of like my sermons. You know, sometimes the points connect, sometimes they don't. I hope that it's also, you know, deeply helpful and useful. Sometimes they're not, but it is what it is. Let's look at verse 2, church family. Y'all ready? Yeah. Let's get into God's word today. James chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers. What does he mean, count? Let's start with that first word. What does he mean? He says, count it all joy. What does it mean to count something all joy? What does he mean? Well, to count something is to have a settled conviction, to think about it in a particular way. The NIV translates it this way: consider. It doesn't say count, it says consider it pure joy, my brothers. Now, as you look at that and we're thinking about suffering that has come into our life, and he says to count it all joy. Again, NIV, consider it pure joy. Let's begin by making sure we're not misunderstanding him. He is not saying that joy is the only emotion you are allowed to have when facing trials. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that when pain and difficulty comes in, you start singing, don't worry, be happy. He's not asking us to just, you know, paste on a smile and pretend like it doesn't hurt. That's not what he's saying at all. Sadly, many, many Christians do that. We go through our lives just pasting on a smile and pretending like it doesn't hurt. And we show up here in our Sunday best and we smile. I'm fine, brother. You're fine. We're all fine. Everybody's good. We listen to the sermon and we go home pretending like we're not actually truly in pain and dealing with suffering day to day. That's not what he's saying at all. He's not saying that suffering or that joy is the only emotion you are allowed to have. Rather, this, if you're taking notes, when Christians face suffering, we do not have a heart with sorrow upon sorrow, but sorrow mingled with joy. We have a sorrow. Christians have a unique position to where we can have sorrow mingled with joy. You see, agnostics can't have that. Agnostics cannot have sorrow mingled with joy, because agnostics, essentially, they're hoping that there might be a God, and they're hoping that maybe this God has a plan to use their suffering, but it's up in the air. therefore no sorrow mingled with joy. And the same thing, atheists face the same problem. Atheists believe that we're all here out of random chance. It's, you know, we exist because of time plus chance. And therefore, any suffering that enters into the life of the atheist is random. Therefore, it has no meaning. It has no purpose. So they cannot have sorrow mingled with joy. They can only have sorrow upon sorrow. But Christians have this unique perspective. Christians get to exist in a world where we believe that God is sovereign over our suffering, that he's going to use it for our good and for his glory. Therefore, we live with a perspective of sorrow mingled with joy. That he's going to mold us. That not only is he going to mold us, but he's going to bring us to the end. Therefore, we have sorrow mingled with joy. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 17. So we do not lose heart that our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction. I read that in my notes so many times this week. As I've experienced pain and suffering in my own life, it does not feel light and momentary. Anyone else? It does not feel light and momentary, but this says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us. So again, that's God using suffering to shape us, to mold us, to change us. For this light momentary is preparing us for the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So even though the pain and suffering, the affliction that we feel does not feel light and momentary, it actually is compared to not only what we will be, but where we will be. Okay, nobody this morning, just me and Joy. I appreciate you, brother. Okay, so how about this? The suffering and pain that we experience is light and momentary, again, compared to who we will be and where we will be. It's the final destination that makes everything that we go through worth it. Each summer, we take a vacation. We love to go to St. Simon's Island. We love going there. And y'all pray for me because I travel with four women. And so, like, I got, you know, it's a pain to get there, right? I got to load all the stuff. We got to bring all the things. If you don't know, St. Simon's Island has all these bike trail stuff. So there's, like, all the bikes and all the stuff and the helmets. And, like, that's not to mention all, like, there's, like, Barbie dolls and, like, little, it's all the stuff. And then we're driving and, like, we're not even out of the driveway yet. And, Daddy, are we there yet? You know, like, that sort of thing. We're stopping 50 times for bathroom. It's a whole ordeal. But once you get there, it's totally worth it. It's totally worth it. And in the same way, as we struggle, as you get that phone call that you wish you never would have received, as the doctor tells you something that you never wanted to hear, who we will be and where we're going, it's worth it. It's worth it. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials. Now, I wish it said if. Don't y'all wish it said if? Because count it all joy, my brothers, if you meet trials, because if that when was an if, then maybe we could be in the if group of people. And the other people would be in the win category, and we could be in the it may not come for us, but it's going to come for us. Look at it, plain and simple. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials. Listen to me. God's plan was not to bring you to salvation and immediately transport you into glory. I wish it was. That sounds much better to me, but God's plan is way better than ours. He does not save us and then take us to glory. He saves us, and then he has this pathway that he wants us to walk down. And again, that pathway is paved with stones of suffering. If you're taking notes, suffering is a universal experience of all believers, which means you are not alone. Suffering is a universal experience. Again, I think it's the saddest and worst thing ever that Christianity has this this kind of reputation of being hypocritical and fake. And the reason is because we're not open and honest in discussing the sufferings that we're really facing, the difficulties that we're going through. We'd rather hide behind a veneer of everything's fine, you're fine, I'm fine, everything's fine, my marriage is great, my kids are fine, we're good, you know, you're good, I'm good. Let's not talk about these uncomfortable things. Let's not talk about that. Let's just leave that over here. Pain and suffering, whether it's struggling from a marriage, poor health, financial problems, causes us to draw inward and isolate, believing that no one understands, but that could not be more untrue. I think it's Pastor Alistair Begg who he says, I love what he says. He says he imagines everybody pushing a wheelbarrow. Like just in his mind's eye, he just envisions everybody. They got a wheelbarrow and they're pushing it along. And as he looks down into the wheel, you know, he's, oh, there's father figure wounds. Oh, abuse in their past. I see that. And he just imagines everybody walking down the road of life, pushing a wheelbarrow full of suffering. And that is the reality of us all. And so if anybody, right, out of anyone, anywhere, we should not be isolated and feel alone in our suffering. Rather, we should acknowledge that Jesus promised in this life there's going to be suffering, and that Christians, we should struggle together. We should experience these things together as a family. Listen to the way the Apostle Paul talks about this in Romans 8, 16 through 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him. So the beginning of what Paul says, I mean, anybody can just jump up and be fired up about that, right? I mean, just holler amen, and the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. We are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ. Amen. Amen. Provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified him. We, that is, all Christians everywhere, we are not fine. We are all struggling and suffering in various ways and in varying degrees. So he says this, count it all joy when you meet trials. What's interesting about this Greek word, meet, I won't attempt to pronounce it in the Greek, I would only be embarrassing myself. But what this word means is it carries the connotation of surprise. This Greek word, meet, it's when Jesus is telling about the parable of the Good Samaritan, he says, a man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and he met robbers on the road. This is this same word, meet, here. Or in the book of Acts, as it's describing the Apostle Paul's journey as he's sailing to Rome, and the ship meets a coral reef, and the ship is busted apart. So this word, meet, is this idea of suffering that you're surprised by. Again, the phone call you wish you never would have received, the diagnosis from the doctor that you wish you never heard, the thing that you discovered about your spouse. It's this surprising suffering that comes upon it. He describes these trials as of various kind. Do you see that there in the text? So count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet, when you're surprised by, when it springs on you, trials of various kinds. Various kinds. What type of trials were these readers, these listeners of the, what was going on in their life? Well, I've already told you that they were dispersed, meaning they had come to the saving faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ. A great persecution had come on the church in Jerusalem, and because they were fearful of being stoned to death or killed, or they had to flee, they had to leave. They left their homes and left their livelihoods and Now they're in this new town with people that they don't know, and they're having to just figure it out with no money and no family and no friends and no nothing. And that's the various kinds of trials they were facing. And we know there are trials of various kinds even in this room. There are trials of various kinds. Wounds from a distant or absent or emotionally unavailable father. Wounds from a harsh or overbearing mother. Sufferings from addictions from the past and the present. Childhood abuse. Various forms of trauma. Difficult diagnosis from a doctor. The loss of a loved one, financial strains, a marriage that's falling apart or growing cold, overcome by daily anxieties, depression, body image issues, a rebellious child far from the Lord, just to name a few. And the call from this book is to count all of those things joy. Does that make any sense? It's hard to even wrap your mind around. But he goes on to explain that to us in verses 3 and 4. Let's look at it. Verse 3, For you know. He's starting to open this up for us. He's starting to help us see and understand how it is that we can count those things, those sufferings and pain, as joy. For you know, meaning he's going to tell them something that they already know. He's going to remind them. It's not as if these people have not received the teaching from James. They've received this teaching from James already. They were in his church in Jerusalem. He's already preached this sermon to them. He's explained it to them. He received it from Big Brother Jesus, and he told it to them, and now he's going to tell it to them. Again, I pray that we would be a type of people who are constantly reminding each other of what we already know. Don't you want to be that kind of church where we just remind each other of what we already know, that we would put off the fear of sounding stupid. We would put off the fear of being dismissed. We would put off the fear of being mocked. We would put off the fear of sounding cliche and just remind people that God is sovereign over your sufferings, that God has a plan for your trials, that God loves you, that he's shaping you, he's molded you, and he's going to take you to the end. Let's remind each other of that. Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing, okay, I'm gonna age myself a little bit here. When I hear the word testing, I think of Scantrons and number 2 pencils. Amen, somebody. It's all on the computer these days, but when I think of testing, that's what I think of. I think a test is Scantron, number 2 pencil, the teacher is giving you this trial, this test, because she wants to know what you know. Come on. The teacher wants to figure out if you what you're going to do. But if you transfer that over to God, is God testing us because he wants to know what it is that we're going to do? He wants to see if we have the proper information in our minds? Well, of course not. God already knows what we're going to do. So when we look at this word testing, we're not to think of Scantrons and number 2 pencils. Rather, what the Bible is referring to is metallurgy. Oh, I lost some of y'all. Okay, what the Bible is referring to when it talks about testing is metallurgy, meaning taking a piece of ore, a rock that inside of that rock has precious gold or silver, other minerals. And the testing is when you take that ore and you put it into a furnace and you heat it up, you test it and test it and test it. And what happens with that ore is all of the impurities and all the things that is not gold or silver or precious is melted away and goes away. And what is left is the true and pure and good minerals that you're looking for. That's the testing that God does. The testing that God puts us through is not to figure out what we know, but is to melt away the impurities, so that what is left is true and good and right and pure. It is putting us through the fire. If you're taking notes, church family, God loves you too much to leave you like you are. Help me today. God loves you too much to leave you like you are. You are broken, busted up. You got idol issues. You have areas in your life that need to change. Pastor Kirk has areas in his life where I need to change, to where I am not walking in holiness, godliness. There are areas of my life that do not look Christ-like. And what needs to happen to me is this ore needs to be put into the fire so that those pieces would be melted away. God loves you too much to leave you like you are. So he is willing to let you go through the fire so that you might come out more like him on the other side. You see, Christianity is a come as you are faith. Amen. We are a come as you are faith, but Christianity is not a stay like you are faith. Amen. So Christianity invites you into a place that says anybody can get in on this. It don't matter how jacked up you are. It don't matter what type of family you come. It don't matter where you've been, what you did in college, how many marriages you already burned through. It don't matter. Come as you are, but don't stay like you are. God wants to refine you. God wants to change you. God wants to take you to some place that you never thought you could go. That's what God is doing in us and through us. And so we need to be grateful for uncomfortable grace. The fire is the uncomfortable grace. The trial, the suffering is the uncomfortable grace. And instead of yelling at God about how unjust he is, rather we should be grateful for the uncomfortable grace and the trials that he puts us through. Write this one down, church family. Y'all need to put this on a t-shirt. God will lead you down pathways you do not want to go down to transform you into what you could never become on your own. He's going to take you places you don't want to go. He's going to take you down pathways that you wish you never had to go. But he's doing that to transform you into something you could never become on your own. By chiseling away those pieces, by putting you into the fire and those impurities melting away. 1 Peter 1, 6-7 says this, "In this you rejoice," or count it all joy, my brothers, right? "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and the glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Saying the same thing as James is saying here. It's going to put you through the fire. It's going to change you and make you into something different. And it's going to take you to the end. That's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, perseverance of the saints, progressive sanctification. The difficulty with preaching, if you're like really going to do it, like you're going to be serious about it, is that you have to let the text work on you before you present it to your people. And I hope I have room here to be honest and tell you what I discovered in my own heart as I'm meditating over this passage. What I discovered in my own heart is that I would rather be comfortable than holy. Right? As I count it all joy, my brothers, when you come across trials of various kinds, know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. I'd rather be comfortable. I'm the ore. I'd like to stay ory. I'm looking at the furnace going, I'd rather not. No thanks. As I peered into my own heart, I discovered that I'd rather God follow my plan than be conformed into the image of Christ. because being conformed into the image of Christ is painful. I discovered in my own heart that I would rather have the approval of those around me than to live for the kingdom, because in order to get to the kingdom, you have to go down the path which is paved with stones of suffering. In these sufferings, in these trials of fire, God is not only refining us, but he is growing our endurance. Here it's called steadfastness. Did you see that in the text? It says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know the testing of your faith produces," so as you are in the furnace, in the fire, in the trial, it's producing something. You're being changed into something else. And what it produces in us is steadfastness. Listen to the way the Apostle Paul says it in Romans 5:3. The Apostle Paul says, "Not only that, but we rejoice," count it all joy, right? "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance." James says steadfastness. Well, what is steadfastness? Here it is. Steadfastness is constantly moving forward towards a fixed direction. Steadfastness is constantly moving forward towards a fixed direction. You have dropped a pin in the map and you are headed there, right there, and you will not be moved. You will not be stopped. It's a fixed direction which you had. So what is that fixed direction that Christians are called to move towards? Or what does it mean to look or chase after steadfastness? What is the fixed direction? Well, the fixed direction is the kingdom of God. You have been invited to take part in the most glorious construction project in the universe. He does not need you, but he has invited you into this glorious construction project. Grace upon grace, he invites you in. You have an opportunity to build and expand the kingdom of God right here, right now, culminating in the final return of the king, where his total reign over all will be inaugurated. And how do you take part in this? Well, by focusing on your own personal holiness and loving and serving other people, growing and expanding the kingdom of the gospel in your own home with your children, by serving your spouse, by teaching your kids the gospel, by serving your local church in Jesus' name, by evangelizing to your lost coworkers. That is your fixed direction. That's what we need to be doing, church family, is starting on ourselves, our own personal holiness, so that we can love and serve our spouse, so that we can teach our children the gospel, so we can evangelize to our lost coworkers, so we can serve the local church. That's the fixed direction. That's where we need to go. That's what we need to do. Many of us will have other things that the Lord calls us to do, but that thing that I just described is what God calls all of us to do. Write this down. Steadfastness is constantly living for Jesus, even in the midst of suffering. That's what this is saying. Steadfastness in the midst of suffering. Steadfastness is constantly living for Jesus, even in the midst of suffering, by serving his people through the local church. This is what God is calling every believer everywhere to be a part of, a local church. Not, listen to me, not to go everywhere and belong nowhere. This is the culture that we live in. This is a church culture we live in, where people get to go everywhere. I go over here because I like the music, or I go over here because I like this guy's preaching. I go over here. Some Sundays I go here. Some Sundays, I watch online, you know, which is fine. But God is calling us to belong to a people and to serve those people and to suffer with those people. That's what God is calling to. So the question we must ask ourselves is, in the face of difficulty or suffering, do I abandon my fixed direction? How many of us have seen people or know people or have been the person that has experienced pain, that has experienced suffering, and because of that, we abandon our fixed direction of belonging to a people and serving a people in a local church? Okay, we got to move verse 4. "And let steadfastness have its full effect." So count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds, because the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect. What's the full effect? Well, the full effect of steadfastness, once you endure the trial and endure the trial and endure the trial, you are, it's incredible what it says. Do you see what it says? I'll tell you. Perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Who wants to sign up for that? I'm in on perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. But you got to go through the fire. If you want to sign up for that, you got to go through the fire. So what is the full effect? Okay, so the full effect of steadfastness. What's the full effect of remaining joyful and steadfast during suffering, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing? That is perfect, complete, lacking in nothing physically. Anybody hurting this morning? I didn't do anything yesterday, but my back hurts for some reason. I don't know what's going on. I mean, I read commentaries yesterday. I woke up, my back hurts. But what happens is, as we're steadfast, perfect, complete, lacking nothing, that means physically, spiritually, emotionally, obviously this is a comprehensive perfection and completeness. When does comprehensive or fullness of perfection and completeness happen to us? In glory. When the Lord returns. That's the perseverance of the saints part. That is the progressive sanctification of enduring trials and suffering, which leads to the perseverance of the saints when finally and fully and completely, lacking in nothing, the Lord Jesus returns. We receive our resurrection bodies and the new heavens and the new earth, and the kingdom of God is inaugurated, to where the book of Revelation says, when Jesus, and this is not in my notes, I'm just letting y'all know, when the kingdom of God comes, it says that the gates to the city are never closed. That's not important to y'all. It's important to me, because what that means is all the enemies of God have been destroyed, and we are all living together as a beautiful family of God in total peace, in total harmony. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Okay, quick application, and then I'm out of your hair. Here it is. The key to joy in suffering and steadfastness, resulting in lacking nothing. Y'all with me? Okay, so what, again, how in the world do you experience joy during suffering? Usually, most of us have the opposite. What's the key to it? The key to joy in suffering and steadfastness, resulting in lacking nothing, is to combat the lies that live inside of our minds. Meaning this, it is to execute the team of attorneys who come to your defense in your mind. Anybody else have a team of attorneys that live inside your mind, that come to your defense? When suffering comes in, when difficulties arise, there is a team of people that go, I mean, this ought not to happen to you, man. You're a pretty good guy. I mean, I don't understand why God's doing this. I mean, you, after all, you're a preacher, you know. I mean, you guys should be like this. I don't understand, you know. And when suffering comes into our lives, we begin to rehearse and recite these lies in our mind that God does not know what's going on with me. God is absent. God is unjust. God is not faithful. God is not true to his promises. If he really loved me, this would not be happening to me. This would not be happening to my children. This would not be happening to my parents. Where is God? He is absent. It's the lies that we rehearse and recite and tell ourselves, which robs us of our joy. And what needs to happen in that moment is you need to go to your spouse, you need to go to other brothers and sisters in Christ, you need to confess that you are believing lies, and you need to repent. That's what needs to happen. By God's grace, this happened to me a few weeks ago. I didn't believe anymore that God was going to equip me to be the pastor this church needs for the next 10 years. It was a lie I was rehearsing in my mind. God, I'm not what GCC needs. We're about to cross that 10-year mark, and what GCC needs, what the church needs, is somebody with different skills and different leadership ability to take us on to the next 10 years. I don't have what it takes. It was a lie. I was daily rehearsing it in my mind. And I had to go to other brother pastors. And look, this is what's going on. You know what they did for me? For you know. They told me what I already knew. They rehearsed with me things that I preach to you. If God has called you, He will equip you. Yes. You're not who you used to be because God is transforming you into who you need to be for the church, to lead the church for the next 10 years. God's changing you. God's making you into somebody totally different. This is what happened to me. Again, in practical terms, it means if we're going to endure suffering with joy, resulting in steadfastness, resulting in being perfect and complete and lacking in nothing, it's a daily battle in your mind and in your heart. It's aligning yourself with the truth of the Word of God rather than trying to align the Word of God with how you feel. I'm going to say that again. The key or the battle that you're fighting in order to experience joy in suffering, which leads to steadfastness, which leads to being perfect and complete and lacking in nothing, is aligning your feelings underneath the Word of God rather than trying to take the Word of God and align it underneath what you feel. That's not in my notes at all, but I just said it. Church family, I want to tell you about someone who was steadfast in trials of various kinds. I want to tell you about him. I want to tell you about someone who was steadfast in trials of various kinds. I want to tell you about someone who, though he suffered, he served. Though he met affliction, he had a fixed direction. You see, they doubted him and they mocked him, yet he remained steadfast to his purpose. They questioned his leadership and ignored his commands, yet he remained steadfast and counted it as joy. You see, his name is Jesus. He was arrested and falsely accused, and they tortured him, and his friends deserted him, yet he remained steadfast. And Hebrews 12:2 tells us this: looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy, somebody help me today, who for the joy that was set before him in endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is now perfect and complete and lacking nothing. Do you want to be with Jesus? Do you want to be perfected and have a resurrection body? Do you want all sorrow and tears and pain to be wiped away? Do you want to be fully complete and perfect, healed mentally, physically, emotionally? Do you want to be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing? Do you want this for your loved ones? Then this is the way. Suffer, endure, grow, then you arrive. Suffer, endure, grow, then you arrive. The pathway to Christian growth and to our final destination is paved with stones of suffering. But take heart, there are also stones of joy. Let's pray. Oh God, you are true and good. Lord, forgive us for believing that in our suffering you are unjust. Forgive us for believing that in our trials that you are absent or don't care. Lord, help us to embrace uncomfortable grace, that we would be a people that would embrace uncomfortable grace. Lord, I pray now for those in this room this morning, particularly who are feeling the weight of their trial. God, they feel burdened and heavy and alone. Lord, minister your Holy Spirit to their heart right now. Teach them, O God, that you love them. Teach them that you are not unjust. Teach them that as they are placed into the fire and the impurities are melting away, Lord, you are in the fire with them. And they have a community, a church family, ready to wrap their arms around them and walk with them through their pain and through their suffering. Lord, teach us this way. Teach us this path of suffering and joy. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Feel free to share the contents of this podcast, but please do not alter it in any way without permission. Please like, follow, and subscribe to us on Facebook or iTunes. Visit gospelcc.com for more content like this. At Gospel Community Church, our mission is to know the Bible, share life with others, and bring hope to our city and the world. Thanks again, and have a blessed day.